The following message is brought to you by Cashin First Baptist Church and Pastor Greg Davis in Cashin, Oklahoma. For more information about Cashin FBC, please visit cashinfbc.org.
If you have your Bible this morning, would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 6? Matthew chapter 6. Our focus this morning is going to be on verses 25 through 34. And the heading in my Bible, the New American Standard Bible, which the words that will be provided for you on the screen, couldn't have a more relevant title for us in this day in which we're living. The title is The Cure for Anxiety. The Cure for Anxiety. And so I want us to do something this morning. We're just going to read through the text like we always do, and then we'll pray together this morning. Let's begin in verse 25. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth more, much more than they? And who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what we will wear for clothing? For the Gentiles seek eagerly after these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Would you bow your heads in prayer with me this morning? Father God, our lives are fragile. And Lord, you're mindful of that according to the psalmist. You know that we are weak and you know that we are frail. And yet you exercise generous amounts of compassion toward us, and you love us. Lord, I pray that we would be reminded of those things today as we study your word together, that you would comfort your flock, and that you would gather the lost sheep. Lord, we pray as we pray each and every Sunday, give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear, and give us hearts that are quick to obey. And I pray all of this in the strong and mighty name of Jesus. Amen. There are some words that we are placing into our vocabulary that are probably new to us in our everyday language. I thought about some of these words. Some of them are not new, but they're new to us in the way that we use them. Words like pandemic and words like social distancing or coronavirus or COVID-19. All of those are kind of new words, new terms, but all of us are using them in an everyday language. But there's one particular word that I think could be laid over top of all of these that give a summary of all these terms put together, and it's the word anxiety. Anxiety or worry. And I think there's very few of us here that are even present here today that could not claim or that could claim that we're not experiencing at some level worry or anxiety. But the bad thing is when anxiety leads to panic, and I think that's what's happening in the world around us today, that anxiety has led to panic, and that's tragic when we see empty shelves at grocery stores. Vicki and I talked about that this morning. Or doctor's offices that are overrun with concerned parents who have children who don't even have symptoms, but yet they felt compelled because of panic to go to the doctor. Or there's a lot of internet bickering. You see on the internet, on Facebook and social media over politics. And that seems to describe the world at this very moment, one of just complete and utter panic. All of that leading from this word that we call anxiety. And the question is, does the Bible address the subject of anxiety? Does the Bible address this issue of worry? And the answer to that is yes. But I want to tell you something very interesting about what the Bible has to say about anxiety. Throughout the Scriptures, we are to avoid it. We are not to participate in it. Some of these Scriptures you can jot down in the margin of your Bible or just put them into your memory. Philippians 4, verse 6, Paul talks about there in the midst of prayer, do not be anxious about anything. Do not be anxious about anything, Paul tells us in Philippians 4, 6. And then Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 5, that first epistle that he wrote, he says to cast all of your anxieties on God because He cares for you. So it's interesting to note that Peter says all of our anxieties should be placed on God. And that Paul, when he talks about anxieties, he says that we should have anxiety over nothing. So it's clear in all of Scripture that it prohibits both worry and anxiety. But a big question comes, what about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Does He have anything to say about the subject of anxiety? And the answer is, yes, He does. And it's right in front of you, if you have your Bible there, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Let's turn back to it. Jesus prohibits in the same way that Paul does, and in the same way that Peter does. Notice verse 25. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life. This word worried there means to be overly anxious over something. All of us have cares. All of us have worries. That's a natural part of life. But what Jesus is telling us in verse 25 is we don't want those things to consume us. We don't want those things to divide our mind or to occupy our mind on a full-time basis. This is also a present tense verb, a present tense commandment that's basically saying this: don't make worry a habitual practice. Don't worry to the place that it just becomes something that we think about all the time. And if we're in the midst of that, Jesus would tell us to stop doing that. So Jesus also in this verse not only tells us what we're to avoid, but He also tells us the kinds of things that we're to avoid worrying about. Notice in verse 25 also, He says, do not be worried about your life. And I want to give you a summary of what Jesus would be saying at this point for us, summarizes life. He would say life is made up of those things on this earth and our earthly living, like eating and drinking and clothing. Eating and drinking and clothing. Now, I want to share something with you that I was talking to my wife about just a few moments ago. The Bible is always true. It has always been true, and it does not depend on us believing it to be true. It does not depend on our feelings or our experiences. But I want to tell you, there are times that our experiences make the Bible seem more relevant than what it normally is. And certainly, this is one of those times when this passage is much more applicable than maybe a month ago. Because I can assure you, a month ago, many of us had worries that were in these categories. Do I have enough money to go on vacation? And do I have enough vacation time built up at work? Will my child be picked for the traveling baseball team or be the starter on the wrestling team or on the football team? Maybe we were wondering if we had enough financial means put aside to finish that house project that we wanted to do this summer. But I think there's been a fundamental shift in the things that we worry about. Now we're asking questions like, am I going to have enough food? Will there be shelter for my children? Will I have enough to eat or drink or all those things? And these are things that Jesus' followers would have known in a very personal way. Many of them may have been in poverty or worked and literally had just enough food for the day. But Jesus tells even those followers of His experiencing this in a very real way, do not worry about these things or other things. Now, there's something that is so good about the teaching of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. And that is when He covers this subject of worry, he does it in a particular way, and that is that he tells his followers why they shouldn't worry. I don't know how many of you are parents who have children who maybe ask a question or you tell them to stop doing something and they say, why? And our answer to them is what? Because I said so. Because I said so. But Jesus doesn't just say stop. Jesus tells us why we shouldn't worry. You see, Jesus is a good and compassionate Savior, and he's going to unpack for us the many reasons why we shouldn't worry. And that's what I want to do today for the remainder of the sermon, is to consider the reasons why you should not worry. So we're going to notice the first of these in verse 26 and verse 28. Worry is faithless. Worry is faithless. Followers of Christ are to be full of faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ to save them. Meaning we are to turn to Him as Lord and Savior, knowing that He can spare us an eternity separated from God and can provide for us reconciliation with God. But He's not only that kind of Savior, He's also the kind of Savior that can provide for us. So we not only have faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior, but also as our provider. And Jesus is going to give us two really good illustrations from the lesser things of creation to illustrate this point. I want you to know, or to notice here, in verse 26, Jesus says to look at creation, in particular, the birds, and pay attention to them. Notice he says here, there's a commandment, look at the birds. Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Now what Jesus is saying, we need to pay attention to creation around us, looking at birds and understanding that birds aren't full of care, birds aren't anxious or panicking. And one of the things that we know about birds is that the Lord is providing for them. He says that in verse 26, your heavenly Father feeds them. But Jesus comes up with something that draws us a further reason not to worry, because he says we're more important than the birds. Notice he says, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. He asks a question now. Are you not worth more or much more than they? This is proof that Jesus was probably not an animal activist. Jesus did not see animals on the same level as human beings. Jesus says they're part of God's created order, that God takes care of them, but that you and I are much more important than the birds. And that's good news. You could say this, that human beings are the crown of God's creation. It was in Genesis 1:27 that God said, let us create man, and only man, not the animals, not the birds, not the bees, not the dogs or the cats, but only human beings are created in the image and likeness of God. We can take great comfort in that, knowing that God will take care of us. Now, he goes on to another illustration. I want you to turn your Bible one page to verse 28. He goes from the lesser things of creation, like the birds, to now the flowers. And why are you worried about clothing? First, he calls us in verse 26 to look at the birds, and now he says we need to observe. We need to ponder. And what is it we're pondering in verse 28? The lilies of the field, the flowers. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. Brothers and sisters in Christ, listen closely. God clothes creation with beauty, and God does this, and he provides these things for us to enjoy, but also for us to learn from these things. And what are we to learn from these things? Well, here's what we're to learn, according to Jesus, that God gives this vast amount of beauty and clothing to creation, and he says in verse 30 that if we conclude this, If God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will He not much more clothe you? You see, just as the birds of the air are less important than we are, so is something as temporal as a flower that comes up in the spring and is gone by the end of summer. So Jesus concludes, and this is where we get our first point, worry is faithless. I want you to see what Jesus concludes if we don't understand this about God, that we're more important, that God is going to take care of us. Notice what He calls us in verse 30, you of little faith. This is a reality check for all of us that we are to believe God for everything. Jesus says, if He takes care of the flowers and He takes care of the birds, He's going to take care of you from the lesser to the greater. I want us to turn, if we have our Bibles this morning, to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And I want us to look at verse 5 and verse 6 because this illustrates this point perfectly about trusting God above all things. Verse 5 says this, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For He Himself, now He's drawing us back to the character of God here. Contentment, if we're content, we tend to not worry. If we are content, we tend to not have high levels of anxiety. And He says, for He Himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I forsake you. So that we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? That's about faith. That's about looking to God and saying, God, I have enough. You're going to provide for me. You said you'd never leave me nor forsake me, and that you're helper, my helper in times of need, and thus I will not be afraid. So why is worry, you might call this the application, why is worry a lack of faith? Well, let me give you an answer. When you worry, you're not trusting in God's character, you're not trusting in God's ability, and we are certainly not trusting in God's provision. So ultimately, worry is not trusting in God as our Heavenly Father who cares for us. I want to read to you a quote that I think is very good from J.I. Packer regarding this very subject. He says, if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all. Brothers and sisters, worry is faithless. But Jesus is going to give us a second thing of why we shouldn't worry. Because not only is worry faithless, but worry is also futile. Worry is also futile. Anxiety, we know, will not change anything, and it certainly will not pay any kind of long-term benefits. But I think, based on the fact that many of us worry and have anxiety, that we really believe that it will. We believe if we worry enough or if we occupy our minds enough that it's going to change something, or maybe if we kind of speak those things to those around us, it will change someone around us. But the reality is the Bible says that worry is futile in that it will not change anything. It will not change anything. As a matter of fact, if you'll look at verse 27, chapter 6 and verse 27, go back to Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 27. And who of you by worrying, here's the futility of worry, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? The answer? Nobody. Some of you may have a more literal translation that says something like this, You cannot add a cubit to your height. You cannot add a cubit to your height. Bottom line is this: anxiety will not lengthen your days on this earth, but it might very well cut them short. Jesus says worry is futile. But let me give you a third thing in verses 31 and 32. Worry is also worldly. Worry is worldly. Look at verse 31 and verse 32. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Jesus has just provided us another reason not to worry. And what is the reason not to worry about the necessities of life? Because he says, this is a worldly way of thinking. Did you notice it there in verse 32? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. Gentiles in this particular context would be people who do not care about God or submit their life to Christ. They would be what we would call in the church unbelievers. And what does he say about these unbelievers? He says they eagerly seek all these things. And I want you to underline that word seek, because it's going to become very important here in just a moment. They eagerly seek all these things. You see, the world says you must get all you can get now because there's nothing else after this. And so life for the unbeliever becomes one material pursuit after another. Literally one pursuit of materialistic things right after another. And Jesus says, if we worry, essentially what we're doing is acting no different than the world. So, Jesus does something here. He's always giving these counterbalances when he calls us not to do something. He always gives these counterbalances in the Sermon on the Mount of what we ought to be doing. And what Jesus does here is something he's done throughout the Sermon on the Mount. He reminds us that following after Jesus, we have the assurance that God is our Father. Did you notice it there in verse 32? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Understand something. The unbelieving world does not know this. The unbelieving world does not believe in a God who cares for them. But the believer can pray, as Jesus states in the disciples' prayer, our Father. And not only is He our Father, I want you to notice something else there in verse 32. He's an all-knowing Father. Did you see that? Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. This is talking about the omniscience of God, that He knows everything, that He's all-knowing and has all ability and has all knowledge and wisdom. That's good news for us as believers. That takes the anxiety down when we think about what we need in this world. And my question to you this morning, and I want you to really think about this as we talk about worry and anxiety, is do you believe that? Do you really believe that? That's what faith says. Do we believe and trust that God will provide for us? Do we believe that He knows what we need and cares about what we need? That's what the Bible's calling us to recognize God as our Father. One other place I want you to turn is Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. In verse 32, I love what Paul says here about the provision of God for the believer. Notice the provision of God for the believer, not only for salvation, but also for everything. He says, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Some people say, well, this is only talking about spiritual things. But I think that this is talking also about our provision and our material needs. Ephesians 1:3 covers this. Philippians 4:19 covers this. God cares for His people and provides them everything they need. So we see that worry is faithless, worry is futile, and worry is worldly. So what do we do to combat this? Jesus has given us reasons not to worry, but what are we to do in place of worry? What are we to do in place of worry? Well, I want you to go back to Matthew 6, put your finger on verse 33, and you're going to find out what we are to do. Notice that there's a contrast of the world and what they do. He says in verse 32, the Gentiles seek all these things. They seek first and foremost material protection and provision for themselves. That's their pursuit in life. But Jesus says in verse 32, we are to seek something else. We are to seek as our first priority, notice two things, His kingdom and His righteousness. And I want to put this in the simplest terms that I can, because a lot of people argue as to what this means. What's the kingdom? What's the righteousness? Here's what we're to pursue above all things as a believer in Christ. We're to seek the things of God first. We're to seek the things of His kingdom and what make up the important things of His kingdom, which are spiritual things first and foremost. And we're to seek His righteousness, which means, of course, that we would seek the righteousness that comes from Him alone in a relationship with Christ, but also that we would seek to live righteously. And I thought about this as I was preparing this message. One of the things that should mark us out as believers is the righteous living that would say, in the moments of panic, we're living in trust in Christ. We're living in trust in God, that we're not living like the world. That's certainly something that we could pursue right now, that we could pursue the kingdom of God and all those things that make up the kingdom of God, even providing for others in this time of need. And Jesus says, if you'll do these things, there's a promise. And it's a wonderful promise if you see it there in verse 33. All these things will be added to you. Now, I believe that Jesus is talking about all those material things that we need, all those necessities that we need, the food and the shelter and the clothing. Jesus promises us those things. But we have to first and foremost seek His kingdom first. Seek His righteousness first. So at the end of this message, I want to give us a few applications. A few applications. The first is seen there in verse 34. Don't worry about tomorrow. Guys and gals in First Baptist Church, Jesus says there's enough trouble in today than to worry about tomorrow. All we can do is to face what is in front of us today. We can pray that God will provide what we need today. That's what He says in that famous prayer called the Disciples' Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, when He says, Our Father who is in heaven, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day. All we can worry about today, or all we can focus on, is today. But there are some, just a few little applications that I want you to write down as we end this message this morning. Number one is this: Jesus is not encouraging us to be inactive in the world. A lot of people look at this and they say, well, Jesus says don't worry and that God provides and that I just sit here passively and I don't work or I don't try to find things that I need. No, Jesus doesn't say that. Jesus knows that birds fly around and they gather things up. But ultimately what Jesus is trying to tell us is recognize that it is God behind those things. Even our ability in this time to work and provide for our families is a gift from God. Paul wrote to some people in Thessalonica who were engaged in inactivity And Paul said this, if you don't work, you don't eat. Paul knows it's the Lord that provides, but he's also telling us to be active rather than inactive when it comes to worry. And there's also something else, and if you're like us, you probably don't want to pay attention right now to the stock market. Most of us have probably had a large part of our retirements just wiped out in a matter of a week as the stock market fell. And I want to say this in light of that, that Jesus is not forbidding us to plan for the future. When Jesus talks about not worrying about tomorrow, that can be taken to an extreme. And someone say, well, you shouldn't plan for the future. What Jesus is talking about here is a fixation, not preparation. We don't want to fixate on that. We can prepare, we can do what we can do, but we don't fixate on it. Proverbs 6, 6 through 11, if you want to write that in the margin of your Bible. Also, one of the things that I think we need to pay attention to in this time is Jesus is not discouraging providing for those in need. It's easy to read a text like this and to look at fellow believers and say, well, God's going to meet their needs. If we have the means to meet a need, we should do that. There may be someone who's in need of food or clothing or shelter, and we may be the means God uses to provide those very things. James talks about this, doesn't he, in his letter when he says, we don't look at a brother or sister and say that is naked and without food to say, go and be clothed and well fed. No, we meet those needs. And body of Christ, I want to say something to you in this moment in history as First Baptist Church. One of the reasons we want to continue to give to the ministry of this church is so that we can meet those needs for others. One last application. Jesus is encouraging faith in God the Father. There is one thing that I am learning the longer that I walk with the Lord. Having faith in God and becoming a Christian does not mean that we check our brains at the door when we become a follower. The Christian faith is about engaging the mind. Jesus says, ponder the things in the world. Look at the created order. We have to consider deeply the things that God is doing around us to bring us and to build up our faith in God the Father. Now, there's one last thing that I want to say. This text is written to the follower of Jesus Christ. It is written to those who know Christ as Lord and Savior because Jesus is contrasting those who know Him and the world. It's clear in this passage. And the only way that we can truly know God as our Father and our provider is by knowing His Son, Jesus Christ, as Savior. I am aware that in a time like this, there may be questions about what it means to be a follower of Christ. And certainly, we want to answer those questions. But I want to give you just a brief explanation. To be a follower of Jesus Christ means that we have repented of our sins. That means anything displeasing or counter to the Word of God that we say, I acknowledge those things are wrong. I acknowledge I need to turn from those things. And then we are to place faith in Christ. We turn away from those things that are displeasing the Lord and we turn to His provision, which is His Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and who raised on the third day and is now seated at the right hand of the Father. And we tell Him, Lord, I know that I've sinned and I need to trust Christ to save me from those sins. And then and only then will we know Jesus Christ as Savior and God as Father. Would you stand with me as we pray? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, You have provided for us the cure for anxiety. Lord, You tell us in Your Word not to do it, but You also tell us why we shouldn't do it. Lord, it is a lack of faith on our part. It is a lack of trust in You as Father. Lord, that it's not going to change anything, but we are told to seek You above all things. And I pray that in this time, this moment in history, that we would reach out and trust You more than any other time that we ever have. And that we would show the world around us what it means to be a follower of Christ. We pray all these things in the strong and mighty name of Jesus. Amen.